Good morning. God's blessing to each of you. It's good to see each one here. It's special to see the Hirschbergers. Thanks for joining us and the Weavers. We welcome you here and hope that you can be blessed and encouraged as we continue to look into God's Word. The fear of the Lord. Do we have a proper fear of God? If we got that figured out, I think that would probably fix most everything, wouldn't it? But we continually need to analyze our lives because we believe that within each of us is the possibility of not being faithful. So our desire this morning is to be certain that we are doing and being what God wants us to be. I'd like to share a message this morning. Be interesting to talk to the ministers when they prepare a message. Usually for me, one of the first things you need to decide is what you're going to talk about. And it helps to have a title because then you know what to center around and focus on. And I picked a title this morning, and the title is Understanding the Conscience. Understanding Our Conscience. When I got all done, I looked back at the title and I don't think I know a lot more about the conscience than when I started. I'm not sure if that's the right title, but bear with me. I'd like to look at the conscience and how it applies to us and how it affects us and the importance that it is to us. And may God give us wisdom as we look at that. Placed inside of each of us is that little indicator. Some of the youngest children here that can understand and hear already know what the conscience is, I believe. You make a mistake, you're told not to do something, and you do it, and there's just that little feeling of, uh-oh, if I get found out, this isn't going to be good. There's guilt, and that comes from our conscience. There's also the opposite side of that. When you face a difficult decision, and you're committed to doing what's right, and you stand for truth, and you do what's right, and when you're done, when it's over, you're thankful that God helped you do the right thing, and there's a feeling of peace and a blessing. So as I studied this message, one of the reasons that I felt the led by God to share or to study this in my own life. I think about when I was probably in my teens, maybe low 20s, I don't know. But it seems like as a young Christian, sometimes you wonder if you're on the right track. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I okay? I don't know if you can identify with that, but I know what that feels like. Am I really where God wants me to be? Am I doing what He wants me to do? Am I saved? That's some questions that I had. And as I think about our congregation and how young we are, there's a lot of new Christians, young people. And I don't think it's isolated just to the young. Sometimes I'm not very old, but as you relate to the elderly and as they think about eternity, that question comes back. Am I ready to go? Am I ready to meet God? And a lot of that has to do with our conscience. And that still small voice inside of us, the indicator is as to where we are. So I'd like to look at that this morning. And I just have a number of questions that we'll see how many of these I can cover in the time we have, but I have a number of questions that I'd like to look at. And as always, God's Word has some answers. I can have opinions, but it's really it's helpful and it's important that it's not just our opinions, but it's actually according to God's Word. So one of the questions that I think we do well to consider in relation to the conscience that we have, is the conscience that you have the same as the Holy Spirit? Is the conscience that we have in our mind or that God has given us, is that the same as the Holy Spirit? And I think this morning, I believe it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit uses the conscience, but they are not the same. And I'd like to show you why I believe that. Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I would like to read a couple verses here. Paul talking to Timothy, and he refers to the conscience here. You know, there's one thing I missed that I really wanted to share before I started into the message this morning. As I studied for this, I listened to a sermon by Brother Sherwin Brocker. Sherwin's from, is it Winchester maybe? And Sherwin shared a subject on our conscience. And I, this morning, if you have a chance to listen to that message, he preached it at Swatara in 2017 under a revival meeting, I believe. I'd encourage you to listen to it. And I'd just like to say that some of the thoughts that I share this morning were instigated by Sherwin's message. I really, really appreciate it, and I would encourage you to listen to that. Not all, but some of them, some of the points that I have. So I just wanted to acknowledge that. Is there a difference between our conscience and the work of the Holy Spirit? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Paul speaking to Timothy, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Now there's a word or two in there that I want you to think about. The end of the commandment, what he really wants us to understand is, or the bottom line, the true test is that he is to have charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Notice the words good conscience. To me, that implies that we can have something other than a good conscience. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. I do have a number of scriptures this morning, but flip to them as you can. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I know I'm kind of breaking in there, but he specifically talks about a defiled conscience. Is it possible to have a defiled conscience? I believe Paul's saying here that these people, he refers to them as having a defiled conscience. The Holy Spirit uses the conscience to communicate to us, but there is a marked difference between them. Never will the Holy Spirit be defiled. Never will the Holy Spirit be defiled. The Holy Spirit is holy, and it is against his very nature to even think of being defiled. The Holy Spirit is never defiled. Our conscience is different than the Holy Spirit. Our conscience is not always trustworthy. I think that's important that we understand that this morning. As I listen to that still small voice, I don't think that's one of my points. But it needs to be, it can be trained, and it can be influenced. And I'd like to say more on that, but I need to introduce the second question I have. Is our conscience a safe guide? Now, I already said that our conscience can be defiled, so we know the answer to that. And I'd like to, again, I borrow this illustration that Sherwin used. And he said that he referred to the thought of our conscience being a safe guide. Do you believe it's possible that somewhere in the United States today there could be someone whose conscience is bothering them? And their conscience is telling them that they need to go to the priest and confess what they did. Do you think that could be possible? Do you think it's possible that there would be someone in the United States today that their conscience is bothering them, and they really need to make that right? There's just, there's guilt, and they believe they need to go to the priest. Could that be? I think we'd agree that that could be. It's very likely. Is that true? Can you go to a priest and confess your sins and find forgiveness by just confessing your sins to a priest? I think we agree on that answer as well. God is the one that forgives sins. And he used that illustration. I share that illustration to the point that our conscience is not to be, our conscience can be defiled, as Paul said. I think that's important that we realize that. Is it a safe guide? Turn to Jeremiah 17, verse 5 to 9. Again, some more. Jeremiah 17, some teaching here from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, I'd like to read a few verses here, starting at verse 5. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wildernesses, in the wilderness and in the salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spread out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall be careful in the year of drought, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" This morning, our conscience needs trained and taught by the Word of God. Now, we have, as Christians, as Mennonites, as Anabaptists, a lot of us have been taught the Bible from when we were real small. And we've been taught a lot of things. And those things are a tremendous blessing. And they help to shape and mold our conscience and point us in the right direction. And that is a wonderful thing. But there's still an underlying principle that our conscience alone is not the answer. Just because I really feel that that's right is not enough. God has given us the written word, and we need to, I hope we'll find time to discuss about some solutions and answers. But the Bible, the written word, can be a safe guide. The Holy Spirit is never defiled. And as we act, as we connect with God through His word and through the Holy Spirit, through His church, we can find a safe way. But our conscience is not, in and of itself, is not a safe guide. Hebrews 3 verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Our conscience is as true as the truth in our heart. And that's why I believe it's so important to be connected with God, have a proper fear of God, as we talked about. Another question, and I think I have four. I mentioned the first two. The last one is the one I'd really like to think about maybe the most this morning. But question number three, what can we do to have a safe conscience? It's our goal this morning that we want to develop a conscience by God's grace and help that we can rely on. Our conscience is a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing. And we want to develop and have a conscience that's trustworthy. And so how do we do that? Our life happens from our thoughts. If we are miserable in our mind, it is because we are not thinking right. Right thinking produces right living, And right living produces a peaceful mind. Now, I hope you can understand that. I'm not just promoting that, you know, if we think all good things, that everything turn out good. That's not what I mean, but it's important that we think correctly. We need to think the way God wants us to think so that we can live right. And as we live right, it can produce a peaceful and a peaceful conscience. If the fruit from our lives is not producing good fruit, this morning, as you think about your conscience, our conscience, some of our consciences, the way we want them to be, is like a friend, where it's an affirmation when we do what's right. But when we do what's wrong, we want that conscience to speak up and to remind us of what we need to change and what we need to not do. But it is possible this morning, well, I'll get to that in just a little bit. If we are miserable in our mind, it's because we are not thinking right. We need to think the way God wants us to think. If the fruit from our lives is not producing good fruit, we need to change the way we think. And it's rare this morning, I believe it's rare, if ever, for us to intentionally think wrong, you know, just plan to do wrong. But it happens so gradually and so slowly. That's why I think we need to be alert and consider our thoughts. Now, our thoughts are an interesting thing. They influence us in so many ways, and it's important that we think right things. I think I shared this example here before, so bear with me if you've heard it before. But have you ever been told to just, or even tell yourself, I need to stop thinking about that. That's not where I want to be. We need to stop thinking about that. Change your mind. I'd like just a little example this morning. An older gentleman shared this with me years and years ago, and it stuck with me. And he told me to think about a white elephant. Think about a big white elephant. The elephant has really big feet, has white legs, has white tusks, a long white trunk, and he's huge. It's just a big elephant, snow white. Can you imagine something like that? Just think about that big white elephant. And then he told me, he said, we're just going to take 5 seconds, okay? What I want you to do, this is the exercise. We're going to stop thinking about the big white elephant, okay? Ready? Don't think about the elephant. Go. Five. How'd that work out? Did you think about the elephant? Were you able just to shut that off and just turn a switch and not think about it anymore? If you did, maybe you could share with us how you did it. I actually think it's possible. And he went on, there's another step to that. But it's really difficult to just decide that I'm going to stop thinking about something. See, our thoughts are really, really important. And it's wrong to think wrong thoughts. So then he went on, he was telling me, he said, think about a lush green lawn. You know, like do you ever drive past the golf course? It's all green, beautiful green. Picture a sunset, green grass, some trees. Right in the middle, there's a stream running through it. Picket fence off to the side, some deer on the other side. Think about that green pasture and how, wouldn't that be just a great place to relax, take a break, enjoy the beauty of nature? How many of you were thinking about the big white elephant? That's how you control your thoughts. You replace them. It's not like a switch that you just turn on and turn off. I'm not supposed to think about that, so we're going to just stop it. That's not how we're made. At least that's not the way I find it. But those things can be controlled by choosing to think about something else, intentionally replacing them, dwell on something else. At home, we have this little joke that with some of the girls, sometimes we, if you're really frustrated with something, there's that song, "When Upon Life's Billows You're Tempest Tossed." I might have shared that recently here before, but that's tremendous. "When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done." And it's amazing how when you do that, it alters your thinking. So how does this relate? How do we have a safe conscience? We need to think right. And the way to think right is when you find yourself thinking wrong thoughts, replace them with good thoughts. Replace them with scripture. Carry a note in your pocket from a verse that you read that morning. Think about Jesus when he faced the devil in the wilderness there. Do you remember what he used? He quoted scripture. It's written in the Old Testament. He quoted scripture and used that to defeat the devil through those temptations. So that's one of the ways that we can have a safe conscience, is by thinking right thoughts. Fill your mind with truth. When your mind begins to stoop to things that are not good, ask God to help you think on pure things. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. How? Through Jesus Christ. That's how. As we think on him. Our thoughts are a window into our heart. We can turn to Psalms 139. It's the last two verses in Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God wants to help us have a good conscience, a safe conscience. So ask him for direction. The last question that I have is one that prompted this study for me. Again, when I was a youth, I sometimes wondered if I was okay. Am I saved? And the question I'd like to look at is, can our conscience be too sensitive? Now, I'm sure you understand. Is it in Timothy? I think it's in Timothy where Paul says, he refers to a seared conscience, or a conscience that's seared. That means it doesn't have feeling, or it's not responsive. When we do something wrong that should bother us, it's not noticed because it's seared. So that is a possibility. We can get to that point. One of the ways we can get to that point is by ignoring our conscience. And one of the reasons we ignore it is because it's always talking. We can hardly get the mastery over it, or we can't find peace. It just seems like it's always condemning us for something. And as that happens, at least I've experienced that, where as that happens, you get so tired of it that you begin to push that conscience back, because you just can feel like you can hardly deal with it. And then it can be, you can develop a calloused conscience where it's not so sensitive because you're so used to pushing it back. This is toward the end of the message, but I really want to make sure I share this with you. I believe so important. God has given us the conscience, and it's a very important part of our Christian life. And we want a conscience that is our friend, a conscience that affirms when we do what's right. And it's a still small voice that speaks to us when we do the wrong thing. So that's our goal. That's what we want to get to. And one of the ways that can become calloused is when we cannot find fulfillment in life. And I'd like to look at that a little bit. Can our conscience be too sensitive? When God creates something good, the devil tries to imitate a counterfeit that looks similar but works toward an opposite goal. And I think that's important to realize with our conscience. There's countless examples of how the devil takes a good thing and twists them until they're destructive and harmful. Think about work. Most of us have jobs, and we work to provide for our families. We do the best that we can, and God encourages that. But it doesn't take long for us to understand that work can get out of place. And when I'm always gone, and that's all I can think about, and it just consumes me, and I begin to neglect my family and my personal worship and church life, and everything turns into work, we have a problem. We've taken a good thing too far. And there's so many examples of how that can be. When we allow Satan to take a good thing and twist it. And I think sometimes Satan does that with our conscience. We have that still small voice, and God wants us to be sensitive to that. But Satan sometimes, I believe, abuses that. All of us desire to be faithful. We want to do what's right. But Satan sometimes takes this too far, to the point that our intent to be faithful begins to self-destruct. Now, I hope I can stay with me and remember that while we're talking about allowing our conscience to become too sensitive, there's the equally opposite and deep ditch of allowing our conscience to become too weak and become seared and we're not sensitive. So there is a balance, and I feel like I'm looking harder at the part referring to a sensitive conscience than the other, but keep that in mind. The devil wants to take that good and helpful thing called the conscience and make it become like a chain or a prison that is dark and seems impossible to get out of. We can become bound in the prison of our own mind, and this can be a very difficult place to be, and I think the devil can use it very destructively for Christians. We sang a song. It was the first song we sang. It was the end of the second verse. I can't remember exactly what it said, but it talked about something about joy. And the Christian is to be, God wants us to live a joyful life and not to be in bondage. Now, what I'd like to share next, a lot of this, I give credit to Sherwin. He in his sermon, he mentioned that he had struggled with some of these things. And he depicted a person that looked a lot like me. Maybe that's why I connected with it so much. So I just share this with you. Hopefully it can be enlightening and encouraging to you. And he identifies an oversensitive person with a few points. And again, I connected with it because it relates so much to myself. An oversensitive person is often a perfectionist. Everything needs to be just right. Someone that has a perfectionist like that often has an analyzing personality. It may be okay for you to think that way, but I'm going to decide whether that's really true or whether that's right. Kind of an analyzing personality. A perfectionist is not satisfied unless things are perfect, are just right. And since we live in a fallen world and constantly deal with the sinful nature, that creates a frustrating problem for someone that expects perfection because life isn't perfect. So it becomes really challenging. An oversensitive person is often quieter, afraid to talk because we may say something that I need to go back and correct. So therefore, it's easier just to remain in the background and be quiet. Because of a fear of mistake and doing something wrong, it's often a struggle to be confident. We thrive on compliments and melt under rebuke. An overly sensitive conscience often battles with discouragement and depression because we naturally identify problems and negative things around us, and it seems impossible to correct them all. And while we focus on those problems, more problems develop, and the thing begins to snowball and get bigger and bigger, and after a while you feel like you can't fix what needs to be fixed, and it becomes really discouraging. It becomes difficult to trust other people because we notice failures and shortcomings in their lives, and therefore question if those people can really be trusted. Now, some of you this morning have maybe no idea what that would be like. But that can be a really difficult thing to work through. And inside of this question, can our conscience be too sensitive? Is there hope for someone like that? If what I've described this morning is what you face, I'd just like to tell you this morning that there is hope. There is hope. And people like that are not, that struggle with that, can be very, very a real blessing to the church and a real asset in homes, because they are sensitive, and there is hope, and the hope is found in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to look at that. I'd like to identify three truths in the Word that can help us to have a healthy conscience. And the first one is, I think we need a right view of ourselves. Turn to Acts 2, verse 30, a couple verses there in Acts 2. Acts 2 is at Pentecost, and it's Peter that's preaching. And towards the end of, well, actually notice one thing in verse, I didn't write that verse down, but who is he talking to? I think verse 22 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." So he's talking to the men of Israel and all the other people that were there. But what I really wanted to notice was in verse 37. Just imagine him talking to the religious people, maybe even to people that thought they were doing what was right. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And that's the question that I think we need to understand. We need a right view of ourselves. In Acts 16, verse 28 to 30, the jailer, and I won't read that, but you know the story there. The jailer, the earth shook and the prison doors were opened and the stocks came off of Paul and Silas. And the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved? We have a problem that cannot be solved." Brother Harold talked about in Job chapter 40, verse 14. Remember what Job said, or God and Job, that discussion there where God says, "Well, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you save yourself?" See, maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but with the oversensitive person, very sensitive people like me tend to be, they appear broken and surrendered. Sensitive people are usually very careful with life. They think through things and avoid choices that lead to problems. They're often on track with scriptural things. But the vein of self-righteousness runs very, very deep. We think of ourselves as basically good. We're responsible, and because of our intelligent choices, are not actually that bad, which is correct, only as we compare ourselves among ourselves. And that is false doctrine. That is not true. Identify the error. It's easy to think that I am really not as bad as a lot of people are because I just don't do stupid things. Because we're sensitive, we're responsible. But that is not true. Jesus, let me back up. We think of ourselves as basically good. We are responsible, and because of our intelligent choices, are not actually that bad, which is true only because we are comparing ourselves with fellow human beings, and that is wrong. And this is the point that I'd really like us to think about. It helped me. It says, "When I believe that I can make my own slate clean, then my salvation is in my confession, not in Jesus Christ. If I believe that my confession saves me, I will never get done confessing, because that's where I believe my salvation is rooted." And again, that's false. Our salvation is not rooted in our continual confession. What is our salvation rooted in? Our salvation is rooted in a confession of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only confession. And we there's a lot of scriptures that we could look at. Jesus is the only confession that we can make that is capable of saving us. In Romans 3, 10 to 18, I wanted to look at that, but there's a list of a lot of things there talking, and I always thought that in that chapter that it referred to the heathen, but he's actually talking about all of humanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are not good enough, not even with doing everything just right, not even with being really good. We are not good enough. The only thing that we can confess to be good enough is Jesus Christ. Not making sure that I scrape together all the things that I can think of in my entire life, looking for every possible mistake I ever made to confess it with. But to confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now I quickly, on the heels of that, as we confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ, we can be saved. But then if you flip over to James, is it one of the chapters in James, it talks about where, I don't think I have that jotted down, where he talks about faith and works. And let me just try to turn to that. I really wanted to highlight that. Flip over to James, see if I can find it. Yeah, verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, confess your faults one to another. He actually says that we are to confess our faults one to another. But I believe that confessing our faults in that chapter is an outworking of the Christian. First, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, and it's grace that's given to all of us. And we can apply it to our lives, and it cleanses us. And then after we experience that grace and that salvation, then as things come up, we are willing and ready to confess them. But those things are not necessarily what saves us. This morning, if you got a tablet out and you successfully wrote down all the bad things you ever did, and then you went around to all those people and you apologized, would you go to heaven? No. We can't go to heaven that way. Even if we confessed everything that we did, it's not within ourselves. It wasn't within Job to be able to save himself, and we can't do it either. It's by the grace of God that we can be saved. So this morning, I need to wrap up our thoughts here this morning. But the main thrust, what I really want us to think about and understand this morning, is that salvation is a free gift. And it's offered to through Jesus to us. As we accept that, we can find forgiveness of our sins and we can find peace. Claim that. And the peace that we are looking for doesn't come with a long checklist and continually trying to make sure everything in our life is mapped out perfectly. Accept the grace of Jesus and find fulfillment and joy in that salvation that he provides. God wants to... There's 3 points that I wanted to mention, or that I wanted to highlight there. We need a right view of ourselves. We also need a right view of truth. The devil is the opposite of truth. He is a liar. He's the kingdom of darkness. And lies are not absolute facts. They are not in accordance with reality. And Satan wants to take lies and lead us astray with those lies. Remember, our conscience needs to be trained, and it needs to be trained based on the Word of God. So as your conscience tells you things, compare it with the Word of God. And also with, I would say, if you're a young person or even any of us, reach out to fellow brothers and sisters or parents and discuss some of those things with them, because the devil can abuse our conscience. God wants to guide us into truth, and the devil wants to trick us into believing his lies. Don't fall for his lies. Another real quick one, often, and again, for in myself, I thought about an oversensitive conscience always often asks themselves the question about lying. I don't know if that's just me, but maybe it applies to you. Did I tell a lie? Was that true? Was I really being as honest as I should have been there? And one thing that helped me to find peace with that is remember, the devil wants to lie to us. He wants to deceive us. He wants to trip us up and discourage us. So let's be real with what a lie is. Did I tell a lie? A lie, Webster says, a lie is an assertion of something known or believed by the speaker or writer to be untrue with the intention and purpose of deceiving. So when somebody asks me what time it is and I say it's about 11 o'clock, is that a lie? It's not 11. That clock says 2 minutes after. Is that a lie? I struggled with things like that in my own life. And the devil wants us to say, you lie, and there will be no liars that will enter heaven. And you can't be a Christian and do that. But here's what I'd like to encourage you. Jesus saves us from our sins. And our intent is to follow him and be faithful to him. And when you ask me if it's 11 o'clock and I say it's around 11, I did my best to share the truth with you. I'm not trying to deceive you into thinking that hopefully you think it's 11:00 when it's really 11:02. An example of what I believe a lie is when you tell your parents that we're going to go down. I'm going to Myers. I need to do some shopping at Myers. And you don't tell them that you're going to Myers to meet your friends and you're going to be going out and doing something completely different the rest of the evening. That's lying. Yes, you did go to Myers. You went and met in the parking lot. So that's truth, right? No, you intentionally deceived. You didn't tell them. You intentionally tried to mislead them. And that's telling a lie. So I think it's just important this morning that we realize that the devil wants to lie to us. And that as we take the scripture, the word of God, and as we analyze what those temptations are and compare them with the word of God, we can find victory and we can find peace. Jesus wants us to have peace. And he wants our conscience to be our friend. And he can help you. He can help each one of us to develop that. The third point, and I won't expound on it much, is we need a right view of our conscience. And that part of that right view is that our conscience needs to be checked by the Word of God. Then we can have a right view of our conscience. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Check ourselves with the Word of God. The conscience needs to be clear. Don't be satisfied with a conscience that's not clear. It's not okay just to put up with a guilty conscience. In Acts 23:1, Paul says, I lived in all good conscience. In 24, verse 16, Paul had a conscience void of offense. We need a conscience that's clear. If we're always going back to make things right, we need to focus on what Jesus has done. We need to intend to pursue him and pursue truth. And I just encourage you this morning, if you struggle with a sensitive conscience, study God's word. Read his promises. Write them down and think about them. And when you're tempted or you face temptations in some of those areas, be real and ask yourself. And you can even ask others, ask your parents for some direction or some help. And God wants us to have peace. Our conscience needs to be our friend and not our enemy. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. As we pursue God, God will help us to be victorious. I just want to encourage you this morning. Look to God and trust him, trust his word, and you can find peace. There is peace. And living with a peaceful heart is a beautiful way to live the Christian life. That's what God intends. So God bless you as we pursue that. God, give us wisdom to work together. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord, this morning our hearts are turned again to you. You are truth. You are the author of truth, perfect, without flaw. We talked about it in the Sunday school lesson that we need to have a proper fear and a proper view of you. But this morning, as I think about this subject of our conscience that you've given to us, help us this morning to realize that you want us to be faithful. You want us to make it to glory. You want us to do, to have joy in our lives. The Christian life, because of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins that we can have, we can experience peace. I just pray for each one that's here. Some of us, Lord, have struggled with a sensitive conscience. Our desire is to do what's right. Our desire is to be right. But sometimes in that, Lord, we find ourselves struggling with questions. And some of those questions are actually temptations. Help us, Lord, to know the difference. I pray for the young people. There's young souls that really want to do what's right. And I just pray that you would help them to find their way. Help them to find joy. Help them to claim the forgiveness that's available through Jesus. You can cleanse us from all our sins. And I just pray that you would help us to understand that we do not cleanse ourselves, but it's through you that we can find forgiveness. Guide us, Lord, as we look into your word from day to day. Bless the young people in their devotional life and their prayer life. And each one, not just the young people, Lord. The devil wants to take all of us and lead us away from you. So help us to be strong. Help us to stand for truth and to help each other along life's way. Bless us today as we go from here. May we be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.